God, we are thankful again for your love for us and the word that you've given us to be obedient to. Grow us and expand our thoughts to be more like you each and every day. We love you. In Jesus, amen. So, let's get to it. We've already covered the attack of the scoffers. Remember that? We're in 2 Peter 3. We talk about the defense of the word that Peter is helping. He's gone right through the defense. And today we're actually talking about the coming judgment. It is sure. It will be here. So as we've worked through the text so far in 2 Peter 3, we understand that Peter is giving his readers the last presentation. The last thing that Peter is writing. This is intense. Peter is soon going to be killed. He knows it's imminent. He has a heavy heart for the truth. He's got a heavy heart for the believers. And the beautiful thing about it is he has a heavy heart all the way down through us to know that this is important. This is critical. Listen up is a good term. So let's remember what Peter's trying to get accomplished. 2 Peter 1, 13 through 15, he says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, as long as he's alive, to stir you up by way of reminder. Keep it fresh. Keep it up in your mind. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. I love that. We've got the word of God to know it and to bring it to mind. Let me ask you this. What would you do if you knew that your time was short? Would you spend it in earthly adventures and fun and wasteful words? Or would they be like what Peter's doing? He's crunching it down as tight as possible, making sure that the information that he's going to give the believers is the most important, the most poignant, and the most direct. And that's what he's been doing. Verses 3 and 4, Peter presents the attack of the mockers. We've looked at that. The apostles and the church have been eagerly waiting for Christ's return. This is kind of what's setting the stage for their attack to be able to work. They thought it would be in their lifetime. And I agree. I understand that. I even feel that myself, but much more for their. Years have now passed for them as Peter's writing to them. It's not been just a couple of months, but consider us. We're what? 2,000 years. And the attack could be even greater today, and we do hear it. They always go, oh, yeah, you say Jesus is coming. Really? When? We learn that these are personal attacks. They're direct attacks, emotional attacks, but they're based on no facts. It's just an attack. It's just a hard rejection of God's coming and the judgment. They don't believe in the second coming of Christ. So they're laughing at us for even thinking about it or even going along the road with that. They just want to continue. They're driven not by science or logical thought, just their own lusts, their own human drive and passion. They're driven not by God or his word. They're driven by pure fleshly desires. They don't want to admit the coming judgment. You know, they're the ones, the ostrich stuck his head in the sand, didn't want to be involved. Didn't want to know, just ignore it. You know, maybe if he ignore it, it'll just go away. No. Peter continues to counter their argument, not with man's words, but he goes right back to God's word. He goes right back to Genesis. He gives them a history lesson, and to us, of two cataclysmic events, the creation and the flood. He shows then in verse 5 that they have intentionally closed their eyes to the truth. They've shut their eyes. You ever seen that? Put your fingers in the ear and go, ah, la, 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 you don't want to hear it, right? Well, that's their whole thing. Paul declares in Romans that they deny the truth and exchange it for a lie. Do you realize to exchange something for a lie, what do you have to have? The truth. So they've taken the truth that they know and they've exchanged. That's the only way you're going to exchange. If I'm going to exchange 4 quarters for a buck, what do I have to have? 4 quarters, right? I just don't exchange nothing for, but well, that would be great. Go to the bank. I don't have anything. Can you give me $5? what will they say? You may leave, sir. But they are exchanging the truth for a lie. That is what always blows my mind away. Even during the judgment, they will continue to live their life the way they want it and repent of nothing. Now, just to keep your head in kind of what's going to happen, go to Revelation chapter 6. Probably not a text that we all read enough, but Revelation 6, I'll read verses 12 through 17. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, this is cataclysmic. This is a huge event. I mean, this is just not, well, I see this every day. No. I don't see this every day. Then the kings of the earth and the great men that have no power, notice this, and the commanders, look at all that power that you have, and the rich, the strong, now you're moving, the slave, the free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Is that going to help? Don't think so. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They know who's judging. They know this is the end. And what do they want? Cover us with the rocks, kill us. That's a sheer direction to go right straight to judgment. Instead of what? Knowing that it is God and the wrath has come, instead of actually going through and repenting of their sin, they do what? They deny it. There's no logic involved, is there? There's just no thinking here. Peter gives us the first cataclysmic event, the creation that God spoke, and all was created in 6 literal days, out of water and by water, and he then moves to the second cataclysmic event, the flood, where God destroyed mankind with water, except 8 people who went onto the ark, because their never-ending rebellion against God of creation. Man decided to just ignore God. God's judgment changed the world we know today. The waters in the heavens have changed to the point where the UV rays, the ultraviolet that's hitting us, is aging us. How many times do we have to go in and get our skin cancer checked? Well, that's the UV rays. What's going on? Yeah, has everything stayed the same like the scoffers say? Oh, it's the same as it's been since creation. No. It's so cataclysmically changed that our people living into their, say, 900 years today, we're hoping to get up past 70 and 80 and Lord Jesus comes sooner. Let's not go to the 90s. You know, that's what I'm saying. The evidence of the flood is everywhere. Top of the mountains. I thought it was neat. Joe, and I'm quoting him, Joe sent me a text kind of talking about the fossil proof that's on the top of a mountain. This is what he said almost exactly. He writes, one time that we sent a missions team to France to see Paul and Karen Davis, we went hiking up one of the mountains in the French Alps. On part of the hike, which is obviously thousands of feet above sea level, you come to a point where there's a giant fossilized seashell. Obviously proves the point of what you were saying today, but it was neat that I had a personal reference in my mind of exactly what you were talking about. Think about that. That's just not something that we're saying. It's seen. How do you explain that away? Well, I don't believe in the flood. And you know what? It's just not a rock that someone picked up, brought up on the top of the mountain, went, up fossil, look, ha ha. No, it's part of the mountain. You know, there are yet more cataclysmic days or another cataclysmic day to come. Let's move to verse 7. He says, clearly refutes the mockers as they continue to think all goes as it was from the beginning. The day of judgment is still coming. And it will be not man's doing, but God will turn the power of the created universe into a destructive fire. And we talked a little bit about that, how that's possible. It is there right now, ready at his command. It says that it's stored up, it's ready. And you think about everything that's going on in the atom. You split an atom, what happens? It's happy, it's nice, it just creates two little more atoms? No. Cataclysmic events occur. We stand on a molten core, we talked about that. We have fiery objects flying all around us constantly. It's kind of nice that the earth stays exactly in relation to the sun, isn't it? I don't know, I couldn't find all the stats, but I remember years ago in science they always said if the sun moved so much closer, which really wasn't a lot of distance, moved just closer to the earth, we'd all kind of fry up. So God would destroy by fire. All he's got to do is drop that fireball down and that's it, folks. But there's a lot more around. You've got the molten core let loose. So we've talked about the scoffers in 3 and 4. Peter's defense against them using the word of God in verses 5 and 7. And today we're looking at the coming judgment is sure. Verses 8 through 10. Let's read 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10 together. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. That with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You know, you don't think about it. It sounds kind of dismal. But Peter's actually shifting to something positive for us believers. There is an end. We've striven along in this earth with the Lord for a long time. And we just don't see anything changing. But guess what? It comes to an end. As you read through the book of Revelation, it's kind of an exciting book. I mean, there's so much going on. But you know, the most amazing thing is, we win. We actually do. God said, and it happened, we will all be together. I mean, that even fires up more inside of me to say, come, Lord Jesus. The anticipation for us to being home together there. I know it could be a lot of time still. That's fine. The anticipation to go home. So how do we look at this text that he's laying before us? You're going to get a proper time perspective. Keep your time relation working in your brain, an understanding of the patience of God, and an assurance that the day will come. I know the scoffers and people will try to look at you and think we're nutcases going all of, no, it's coming. Well, it hasn't. It's coming. Really? Yeah. So a proper time perspective, verse 8. You know, Peter is referring in verse 8 back to Psalm 94. Simple read. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passed away, or as a watch in the night. Now, Peter's not saying that God is indifferent. Careful of that. That time and everything, God is just not, he's kind of been busy. He's out of the mix with things, and time's kind of, he's lost time, right? We've said that before. We go around people up. Oh, I got so busy, I got lost in time. I don't know. No, that's not what Peter's saying, and that's not what's going on. They're arguing that God is forgotten, or maybe he's been busy, or he's just indifferent. It's like, yeah, who cares, you know, if I come back? No. Guess what? Man is bound by time, but God is not bound in the same way we are. Man is bound, but God is eternal and is not bound by the same limits. So the perspective, we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't sit there and say, well, God, you're supposed to be here. When he states that this reality may have escaped some of the believers' notes. The sad part about this little note here is the fact some of the believers are starting to kind of get broken down and believe that what the scoffers are saying might be right. They're not. You know, where is your God? Did he fall asleep? No. Now, they're used to that in that pagan culture because their gods, they were trying to figure out how to wake their gods up. But God is never asleep. He's never not attentive to us. He's always involved. There are so many times we are earthbound and can only see things from this downside. We do the same when we're waiting for the Lord to answer prayer, don't we? Do we get impatient? Some of us don't want to admit it, do we? But we get very impatient with God. Well, I prayed. What was that, a genie, you know, rub the genie lamp thing again? No. We get impatient thinking God has forgotten, that he's distracted. Maybe he's distant from us. He just can't, he's... And I had remember growing up one time, I don't know where this thought, don't answer where my brain went, but I said, well, God was on the other side of the earth. He couldn't get around here in enough time. I thought that was smart then. Today I look at it as dumb, but I don't know. Maybe that's kind of where some of our thinking went. He's out of the area. He's not like us. We have many examples of people impatient for God to move on his promise. And I think your brain's going where I'm going. And the end result was disastrous. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Trigger that one? Remember that one? God promised a son. Remember? God promised. God promised to end this. So God's promise still works. But they thought God was moving too slowly. Sounds like us? Yeah, okay. So they took matters in their own hands. Yeah, and you know the result of that mess. That was a waste. We do the same. One commentator wrote, and I thought it was very poignant, God sees time with a perspective we lack. Agree? Later on, he quoted Barnett by saying, faith orients man to eternity, whereas scoffers remain children of time. Did that trigger? Did that hit? He says, faith orients man to eternity, whereas scoffers remain children of time, bound to it. So be careful. As you ask in prayer for God to help, to heal, to answer, he's not indifferent. He's not asleep. His plan is always there. The problem is we have to get under that plan and understand it. Jesus was never specific in the date of his return. Mark 9:1, he says, and Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. What follows is the transfiguration. There were three men that actually saw the kingdom. They saw the glory of God. They saw Jesus when he opened up from his flesh, and they saw the glory of God. Peter knew that he would not live to see Jesus. So again, these are perspective things. Jesus helped us to understand that man will not know the exact hour of his return. I'm even seeing it now. YouTube, all those, you know, wacky people out there. And they're trying to interpret everything that's going on in Israel. There's some nutcases. All the earthquakes and everything going on. What do we end up understanding out of the scriptures? There'll be earthquakes, rumors of wars. Has that ever stopped? No. First time we've ever seen an earthquake in 30 years. No. They're always happening. There's some parts of the world, they're happening all the time, all day. You're just not big enough to where they're doing anything. Now, the next thing he wants to do is give us an understanding of the patience of God. I love this one. Go to verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Notice that. The patience of God is for salvation. We're benefactors of that. The Lord is not slow. It's an incorrect understanding of the character of God. The term slow means to delay, loiter, or that God is indifferent or has the inability to perform. Another term I heard one time was he was impotent, powerless. Do you want to follow an impotent God? No. God is not asleep nor distracted from his promise. Again, it comes back to his promise. Did he say he was? Yes. It's an absolute statement. Some were struggling with God's patience, as Peter stated that, as some count slowness. Some of them were saying he's slow. He's not moving fast enough. That's that impatient motor that we have. Some of the believers have bought into that lie of the mockers. Well, maybe you're right. You know, he's just slow. The all-powerful God is slow. He created everything in 6 days. Is that slow? Sorry, no, that doesn't work. Because time has marched on, they're buying into the poor lie that maybe Jesus is not coming. We cannot be the same. The contrast to the erred thinking is marked by the word but in that sentence. It reverses, it flips things. God is deliberately delaying to save. We have seen this about God. When we go back to 1 Peter, remember that? 1 Peter 3:20? When I popped into this verse, my brain goes, wow! Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah? Notice, waiting, patient. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Patience of God. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Any guesses?
120 years minus a few.
120 years. What was he doing during those 120 years besides building the ark? Preaching the gospel. How many converts came out of that? None. 120 years watching this guy build this massive boat, and they just went on with their life thinking, here's Nutcase over here. He's building a boat and he's going to float on dirt. That's it. Only 8. Is God patient? 120 years? Would you last that long? How many times have I heard missionaries in the field, God love them, and I know it's a pressure on the life that they live and they know they're dedicated to God, but the pressure and sometimes just nothing happening for years. 120 years, nothing happened. Was he faithful? Yes. Is God patient? Oh, much more than we are. This gets even more personal when he adds patient towards you. Those that Peter is writing to are recipients of the patience of God unto salvation. Do you realize that? The patience of God, these believers are benefactors of it. Not only those that are of this text that he's writing, consider us. Consider the patience of God in our own salvation. What is there to be thankful for? God's patience. We're saved because of that patience. With great patience, God provides the reason for his patience, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's always had a desire that all would repent. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from their way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. That's God's passion and desire. God's desire does not separate him from his justice, though. Right? We know that we are not talking about universalism, or all are saved. That makes no sense. It can't even make sense with the scriptures, because the scriptures talk about the sureness of judgment. We've already covered the reality that judgment of the sinner is coming just step back, look at verse 7. It says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The delay is for salvation. The delay is necessary as God's plan works through. What about us? What is it time for us, this patience that God has? It's time for us to be at the business of preaching and proclaiming the gospel to all people around us. It's our time to carry out and do the work of the ministry. Not wait for some pastor to do it or wait for someone else or hand out a tract for you to go present the gospel to those around you. No matter how you look at it, time is short. I mean, you and I, the lifespan that we have is a blip. I mean, I don't even call it a blip. In the middle of infinity, how do you get a blip? If I live 95 years like my dad did, what does that look like? Don't worry, doesn't look. We have friends and family that will continue to live in rejecting Christ. They may live a wonderful life, make lots of money, have great time and everything else, but guess what? That will end. We preach Christ and him crucified for sin. Those who reject, reject Christ personally. And they have made the choice. They will be without excuse. The last Peter gives us the assurance of that day will come in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. But that day will come. It's been set in eternity past. It's an absolute time. We don't know it. God knows exactly the time, but he delays for the salvation of some. But that delay is going to end. It's really hard to picture that delay because we've been in it for so long, right? But it's coming. We move into the certainty of coming, the coming judgment. When it does come, it will be cataclysmic. And it'll also be extremely weird because it's going to be indicative of the character of what a thief. Consider what a thief does. Now, every single time or any time that a thief wants to rob you or break into your house, what does he do? Send you a nice advance text explaining all the detail. Maybe send you an email. Maybe send you both. So you can kind of get an idea of his timing and when he's going to come. Maybe how he's going to get into the house and everything. So you can kind of maybe be ready. I don't know, right? That's how a thief comes. Nope. They come. Unannounced. Unscheduled. No notice. No time to be ready. They come in unannounced. Notice that. They come and you can't be ready for it. The coming of the Lord is not something that you can be ready for except for being ready now. As mockers think that time just goes on, man will be lulled into the comfortable living. Man will feel that he is secure in life because it just goes on. Paul brought this point to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. Love this. This is for us today. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Suddenly. For ourselves, we are to be vigilant and ready. We are always to be ready. There have been many false teachers trying to predict that the day will come. They never hit it. Guys prophesying days that are come. Sorry, according to the Old Testament law, if somebody is found to be a false prophet, what happens to them? They die. Why? You don't speak falsely for God and say you're a spokesman of God. Well, how does that help the false teaching business? Cleans it up pretty clean, doesn't it? Don't have that today, do we? Do not be concerned for the day, but be concerned for your life before God today. That's the real point that we're trying to get apart here. I have always asked this question to myself, and it takes a little bit of trickery in my head to kind of work it through. If you die today, would it be a step into eternity with little change, or will it be a shock? You ever thought of it that way? You die today and go from now to Jesus. What's that going to be like with your life? Oh my gosh, I got all this stuff to clean up. No time. Look at all the things that I need to do. No time. You got nothing. Done. That's helped me a lot to kind of put my thinking on going, especially when you get into patterns of sin, right? What if I'm doing that sin and Jesus calls me home? In the middle of it? Uh-huh. I don't want that. Well then, see how this makes a major effect for us to be alert and ready for any time when he calls us home? The day of the Lord is defined as the final judgment of the wicked on the earth. The universe, as we know it, will be destroyed. Nothing like it has ever occurred, for it is a total destruction. Paul brings in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10, gives the description. Here's a great description. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. This time we'll cover the period of the tribulation of the millennial kingdom, but ending in the final judgment, when the new heavens and the new earth are established, replacing that which is destroyed. We talked about how that cataclysmic destruction occurs. It's basically a dissolution of all the atomic structure that God created. It's like undoing everything. You undo the periodical table. The day will come with total destruction. This now defines the cataclysmic event. The final event, the heavens shall pass away, and the visible heavens that were there, gone. It will be an intense, unimaginable sound for the atomic structures igniting. I have no clue of that. We don't have it. During the testing of the atomic bomb, reporters noted the sound of the explosion as they were testing it in the New Mexico desert as a whirring sound or a crackling sound. Picture that as this earth is destroyed everywhere. God will release the energy that has been stored up. It's not going to be man. Nope, don't even think about it. The term elements means the things standing in a row. Now do you get a clue? Have you ever seen a chemistry chart and everything's standing in a row? Everything's nicely tied together, chained together. Then go to the periodical table, that painful thing. Remember, it's all these nice rows. Guys all know where all those elements are, right? No. You got a chart. That's why what you got in the lab. Peter's always informed us that the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment. The final result will be it's all burned up. It's gone. The earth and its works, including everything that man's done, skyscrapers, great structures, beautiful, ooh, look at this. The pyramids, ooh, gone. Poof. Okay. Man's own works along with the earth, destroyed. What will be destroyed in this earth? The atmospheric heaven, the universe, everything. No universe. Can you imagine that? I mean, no, I can't imagine. Because we weren't there at the beginning of creation. But it's gone. To be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. With all this truth, then, how must you live today? Now. We'll cover that in the next section. I mean, if you want to read on, you can, but do you realize it is so pertinent for us to be alert and ready? Come, Lord Jesus, is not just a phrase. It's a full understanding and readiness of your heart and your mind and your heart to want to be home with God, but at the same time, too, mindful that at any moment you'll be with Jesus. And as I always keep saying to myself, is that going to be a shock or just a step into eternity? I hope it is a step. To do that, we need to be obedient, faithful, and trusting Jesus for everything. Let's pray. God, it's sure that you'll destroy. Yeah, I know. We're 2,000 years out. We're under greater pressure time-wise than the apostles and the early church were dealing with, being just a few years. But much more, even though today than then, we need to be ready, always being in a close relationship to you, maintaining. When we sin, we deal with our sin immediately. We keep our relationship close to you. We stay close. We stay ready. At the same time, we're alert to the fact that at any time, anybody can go and step into eternity. And we need to be always ready to share the gospel, to minister to those around us, not expecting that they are going to receive Christ, but us to be faithful in proclaiming the truth and the gospel and trusting you to save them. God, we love you, and we know that we're definitely not, as we would say, ready, but we want to be. Grow us to be men and women, to know the word and to trust and obey you in all things. In Jesus, amen.